4, verses 11 through 16. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
One of the ways that we can understand what it means to be a team is by reflecting on the oath of allegiance, which is taken by people who are sworn in as citizens of the United States of America. They repeat these words: I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. What an oath that is. Now, there are three elements to the oath that make loyalty to the team come alive. First is renouncing loyalty to any other sovereign. Secondly, it's the support of the Constitution and the laws of our land. Finally, it is the willingness to serve when we're asked to serve. So, dear friends, when we express our loyalty to God, when we become Christians, when we enter into the kingdom of God, what we're doing is we're expressing a loyalty to God and we're submitting to his word. And when we express loyalty to God, what we do is we place ourselves at his service. We place ourselves at his service. As in joining this great nation, people who become Christians are acknowledging that they must, in their hearts, submit to the one who's placed in leadership over us, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the leader of this team. He's the leader. But in getting ready, we're under the leadership of some very special people. So the Bible tells us through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So Jesus has used in his leadership of the team several different offices in order to get us ready to serve. The Bible tells us here that he uses apostles, he uses prophets, he uses evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, I come from a family of teachers, and I can tell you the teachers are amazing in their knowledge and in their willingness to take the time with people. And we have some fantastic teachers here at Mount Washington Baptist Church. They are gifted by God, they are filled with his Spirit, and they do amazing things with people through the scriptures. What these people do each Sunday, each Wednesday, and in Bible studies that meet at other times during the week, what they do is they equip people. Now, the word in Ephesians chapter 4 for equip in the original language is katartizo, which was used in a very special way in the culture in which Jesus lived. And so what I want you to do is picture a fisherman. What a fisherman does after they fish is that they work with their nets. And that's the word here, equip. So what do they do with their nets? Well, the obvious thing they do is they take the fish out of them. But then they do some other things which may not be so obvious to all of you. They have to then remove all the debris that's in the nets. Because when you're fishing in the Sea of Galilee, you collect all kinds of things that aren't fish. Perhaps that's the case with some of the rest of us when we fish in various places. We catch a shoe or some debris that's from the sea that we didn't really want, we didn't really need, and we have to get rid of it. They also would have to do some work on the nets, because when you fish, as James and John and Andrew and Peter did, you would find that your net at the end of a night of fishing was damaged. And so you had to do some repair work. You had to fix these gaping holes that were now in your net. And so what you would do after that is you would take the net and you would very carefully fold it so it's not tangled, so it's neat and in its place, that you may take it out the next evening and use it all over again, because this is your job. And it's the job of the church to equip the church to take care of the net, which is to be about the business of catching people for Jesus. So in order for people to follow Jesus, they need to be equipped. And so what does that mean for the net that we call the church? Well, it means that past hurts and mistakes need to be resolved, and they need to be dissolved. We need to get that out of the net. The persons who are a part of the net also need some repair work, don't they? They need to be forgiven. They need to be encouraged. And sometimes they actually need to be trained in order to do for God what God would like for them to do. People need to be organized like a folded net so they are in the right position for serving the Lord. And so the church, dear friends, is a net, and its spiritual leaders are to be equipping the net and the members of it on a daily basis. But there was another way this word was used. And it's a way that I think you can relate to very easily. It was used to describe the setting of a broken bone. That's what it meant for so many people to be equipped, is to have that broken arm aligned properly once again. Sometimes there is a fracture within the family of God. So the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians these words: let all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that there may be perfect unity, that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. Now, the word for united here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is the same as the word for equipped. It's the exact same word. So what it's describing are relationships that are aligned. They are joined and they are healed, so there can be load-bearing work that takes place in the kingdom of God. So wherever there were disagreements among the Corinthians, what the Apostle Paul is saying in this writing is that he wants those all to go away, to be dissolved, to be reconciled, so that you are united, so that you are aligned, so that you are equipped in order to serve the Lord. So what makes us weak and unable to do the things of God is if we're brooding over past hurts. If you brought something into the room this morning in which you were angry with someone, frustrated with someone, holding something over someone's head, you need to let it go. You're not to carry it with you through the rest of your lives. So just let it go. Let it go. Forgive that person and move on with your life. Henry Ward Beecher, the great preacher of the 19th century during the Civil War days, once advised this, that we should keep a fair-sized cemetery in our backyards in which to bury the faults of our friends. What a great image that is. We're to bury the faults of our friends and not spotlight them for all the world to see. Now, it doesn't mean that we see everything exactly the same way, does it? We're free to disagree, but we're on the same page in serving God because we know what our purpose is. Our purpose in the church is to serve the Lord Our purpose in the church is to follow the Lord. Our purpose in the church is to make more disciples who will do the same. And this is what keeps us aligned. And the byproducts of being equipped by God is that we have unity and we're becoming mature. So in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 4, we read, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's a very important idea, is that we're maturing. Now, let me give you an example of what someone may say when you ask them to serve in some way. They may say, well, if I do that, I'm going to be giving up a whole bunch of my time. If I do that, I'll be exhausted at the end of the month. If I do that, there is one reason after another why they feel like they're giving up their lives in order to do what God has asked them to do. And I'm reminded of something that Thomas Jefferson once said. A candle loses nothing when it lights another candle. Jesus is the light of the world. And as he lit up each of his disciples, there was nothing lost in his life. As they lit up the world around them, there was nothing lost in their lives. As you take the gifts that God has given to you and light up this world, serving the Lord, you'll lose absolutely nothing. And you know what will happen as a result? We'll be looking more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's asking us to do in terms of maturity, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we're to be looking more like the Lord. Specifically, what is one way that we could look more like the Lord? Well, the way that we talk to people and the way that we talk about people. You know, some people do not know what the Bible says about this particular topic. If you move in Ephesians 4 all the way down to verse 29, you read a very startling verse. I'll read it for you. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. You know, there are some people who don't know this verse is in the Bible. And so they talk negatively about other people. But this verse doesn't give you any margin for that. Let me read it to you again. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Do we get it? There is no freedom for you to talk negatively about a brother or a sister in your church. It doesn't exist. You're not to let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only those things which build others up. Do we get it? Yeah. Now you know it's there. But a lot of people don't. And so they fail in this particular area. But you know, some people do know what the Word of God says when Jesus spoke these words, love your enemies. Now, the culture around us tells us to hate our enemies, to do everything that we can to despise them, to undercut them. And I believe that the easiest way for us to show our love for our enemies is to pray for them. What a blessing it is on Wednesday nights when from time to time I'll hear one of our members actually pray for ISIS. I wonder why more people don't do that. Why do so few people actually pray for ISIS? Well, it's because the world has convinced us to speak so negatively about and despise our enemies. The world tells us how to act and also how to speak instead of the Bible. So who's supposed to be telling us how to live, how to speak, and what to do? It's the Word of God. You see, dear friends, we're victims of our culture, and it keeps us from maturing to the full measure of Jesus Christ. Now, in our passage this morning, we read in verse 14 that the product of maturity is that then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. It sounds like we've got an enemy out there, doesn't it? So the Bible's teaching is that we speak of others in our congregation, others in our world positively. So that's what it says in verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 4. But the world's teaching is that we should view negatively those people with whom we've had negative encounters. It's as if we're to believe that God doesn't love those people. And you know God does. You know God loves the whole world, don't you? He sure does. A few years ago, a child's iguana was scared by a dog. The iguana went up a tree. And so the Southern California Humane Society was immediately contacted to come and rescue the iguana from a tree. Now, you know what an iguana looks like, right? Okay. Well, Tori Matthews saw that the iguana had fallen from the tree into the family's swimming pool. And so this representative of the Southern California Humane Society jumped into the swimming pool with a net. And she gathered up the iguana in the net. And then she discovered that the iguana wasn't breathing. Now, she knew CPR, and the thought went through her head, could she administer CPR to this very unattractive animal? And the decision that she made was yes. So imagine giving mouth-to-mouth resuscitation to one of these creatures. And afterwards, she said these words: "It was a pretty ugly animal to be kissing, but the last thing I wanted to do was to tell this little boy who owned him that his iguana had died." Dear friends, what this woman is teaching us is that she saw the animal the way the owner saw him. And some of the people in our lives may remind us of iguanas. But we have to see them the way God sees them, right? We can't be deceived by the world to discard others because people say they are worthless, because people say they are useless, because people say they have no business around us. No! Everyone is loved by God. And we simply have to see them that way. All of us will still fail at times. We'll make mistakes and we'll be discouraged. But we got to keep the focus on Jesus. The great Methodist missionary E. Stanley Jones once said these words: "Talk about what you believe in and you have disunity. Talk about who you believe in and you have unity." And dear friends, what we need to do is talk as much as we can about Jesus. We got to keep the conversation on Jesus. We got to keep using the name of Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. That's the word, mature. Are we mature? I'm following after him, so I should be talking about him. If I keep listening to the leader of the team, then he's got my focus. If I keep putting one foot in front of the other, that's maturity. I'm following for Jesus. I'm following after Jesus. And it's our connection to the people of Jesus that keep us connected to the truth of Jesus. And so we read in the 15th verse of Ephesians chapter 4, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body." So it's not just me being mature, it's the family being mature. "The mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." We're following the head, and the head is Jesus. And the best way to follow him is for us to serve. We're to serve him. And so in the 16th verse, we read, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Now this passage is reminding us that we need to stand up. We need to stand up, and sometimes we're the first people to stand up. Sometimes standing up is hard because of what we're facing in terms of the challenges. And one of the most important stories that's in the Bible for us to understand is the story of David and Goliath. You know, when David arrived in the Valley of Elah, the team of Israel was completely immobilized. No one was doing anything for the army of Israel. They were all petrified of the Philistine giant Goliath. So what David offered to do was to fight the giant. And Israel's king, Saul, said, "No, you can't do it. You're too young. He's got way too much experience. You'll die." But then David shared with Saul his resume about all the animals that he had killed as a part of being a shepherd and watching over the flock. And so King Saul relented, and then he outfitted David with his own armor. And you know the story. David said about that armor, "I cannot go in these." They didn't fit him. And so the equipment that he took was a staff and a sling and a shepherd's pouch with 5 smooth stones. That's how God equipped David. And you know from that story that one small stone was all that was needed. That's all it took. And after David defeated Goliath, something truly inspiring and important happened here. So many people don't read the rest of the story. It's incredibly important that you do. When you read the rest of the story, you know that after David defeated Goliath, the first thing that happened was the Philippian army, the Philistine army. The Philistine army fled because they had lost their leader. Secondly, the Israelite army all of a sudden found the courage and went after them. All because David stepped up. The man who was equipped immediately in his victory equipped everyone else. And now they were a team again. They became a team again. And we're equipped in just the right way to take on everything we'll face. God's word says, "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will." That's what he's doing. He equips you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Just remember, we're equipped by the leader to follow the leader. The team grows as we follow the leader, equipped by God. May we pray. Lord, we need to be equipped. We need your hand upon us. We need your strength. We need your unity. We need to serve. We're here before you, your servants. Be honored and glorified, O God, as we give ourselves to the leader of the team, Jesus. Amen. He is Lord of all, and our closing hymn is number 359. Will you please stand and sing together? If anyone would like to make a decision for Jesus today, profession of faith or rededication, or desire to join our church family, we invite you to come during the singing of this hymn.